This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled Excellence. This is the fourth in the series, Why I Love Church. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including the teaching in both audio and video formats in the media section. There's also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
I remember the Beatles came on, and I was still pretty small, but the Beatles came on TV, and I remember seeing them, and it was like, oh my goodness, you know, the hype that was around it. And when I looked and saw all the guitars and the cables and the amps and things, it just like, that's what I want to do. I begged for a guitar, and they bought me some little cheap, crummy guitar, a little crummy amp, but it was an electric one right off the bat, which was cool, because that's what I wanted. And then from then on out, I was just playing records and trying to figure out how to do it. As I got a little better on guitar, we instantly started forming bands. I mean, I was forming bands when we were in elementary school. I remember one time we played outside all day long, and I was still learning. And my fingers were so chewed up, they were actually bleeding. You know, I kept thinking, all right, I'm going to have to stop. And I thought, I'm not going to stop. Go get me Band-Aids. So as I wrapped them up and I continued to play, it's like, I'm going to keep playing. And I knew then I was hooked. I just figured that's what I was going to do for my life. I mean, my goal was to be a rock and roll star, you know. My dad moved us to Kansas City, back where I was born. One day, my cousin who lived up by there, she was going to church, and I always liked her, and she just invited me to go to church. He did an altar call, and my heart beat out of my chest, and I knew something was up. At the time, I was a rock and roller, so my hair was like down in the middle of my back, you know. And I walked up to that altar and kneeled down and started praying, and I prayed my guts out and gave my heart to Christ, and I was done, so I started to get up, and I think he saw my hair and was like, you need a little more prayer. Boom, down he put me again. So I prayed like a lot longer than I thought I needed to. I felt like when God saved me, I was to be dedicated to him, which is different. Some people don't feel that way, but I always felt, I remember reading in the Old Testament about when they would dedicate the temple and everything that was in it. And that's how I felt. I felt like, okay, God, you've given me this gift. It's a powerful gift. It's not a job like a normal job. It's got power. Then I began to form Christian bands and get involved that way. And that's what I went down that road and had many Christian bands, did lots of coffee house service things all over the area and wrote songs instantly. I wrote songs the day after I was saved about Christ and the conversion that I had.
Well, in the spring of 1999, I had only been leading the adult worship at 12 Stone for a short period of time, but the guitar player who had been playing at 12 Stone for quite a while was going to take a break. You know, back in those days, we didn't have multiple guitar players. We really just had one guy, and he played pretty much every week. And I knew Tony, but I didn't know him well, but I knew he was a guitar player, and I knew he was pretty good.
I got a phone call one night, and he goes, Tony, do you know who this is? This is Chris Morgan. I said, yeah, I know who you are. He goes, I need your help. One of our guitar players is taking a break right now. I said, yeah, I heard that. He goes, I need for you to play.
As it turns out, he had just started a band, and he was doing some of his original music. He's really burned out, to be honest with you. He had put in a lot of effort there. And so he basically turned me down.
I don't think I really want to commit to anything like full-time, but what I will do is I'll fill in for you for as long as you need me.
Say 5 weeks. You fill in for 5 weeks, and at the end of 5 weeks, we'll have another conversation, and we'll take it from there. Well, 5 weeks came, and then 6 weeks, and then 7 weeks, and truthfully, it's been 15 years, and we're still waiting to have that conversation, and thank God for Tony Haney.
I feel my role changing a little bit. The younger guys coming up are so cool, and they're so full of life. You know, though I wouldn't teach them guitar, because a lot of those guys are better than I am already, I hope that I can be an influence to point to God all the time to say, okay, here's what you do musically. Now, here's what it looks like to let God flow through that and play out what's inside of you. And if I can model that any, then that's my biggest goal.
He carries himself with such humility, but he is a professional musician, caliber player, but his love for God always trumps his talent.
on one of the albums that we had made not too long ago, well, it's been a while back now, there's an instrumental on there that means a lot to me. It's a song called A Heart for the Father. And it's a song there again that to me, when I play it, it's like I'm standing before my Father in heaven, and this is my gift to you. Here's a melody that is got a pretty way it goes, and this is how I say I love you without saying it. And I just say it with these chords and notes.
It is so cool to see somebody use their gifts like that to take the abilities that God has given them and bring them to the church. That's one reason that I love the church. I love what Chris said when he said, Tony's got talent, but his love for God trumps his talent. It's just cool. And we finish up a series today, Why I Love the Church and Other Cool Stuff. And I want to just start out with some cool stuff, okay? We're just going to start with some cool stuff. And this came from last weekend on Father's Day weekend. My daughter, Raleigh, she's 10. She gave me a Father's Day card that I think is the coolest Father's Day card ever. I want to show you what she wrote. She said, you are the best dad anyone could ever ask for. If I had another dad, I would punch him in the face and go find you. Love, Raleigh. Happy Father's Day. And I love family, and she gets that from her mom, and it's just great. We started this series, Why I Love the Church, and we talked about how the church is the family of God, and how we bring accountability, and we bring commitment, and how there's this community, a new community that God has formed and he created with the church, and he invites us to be a part of it. And I want us to look at a passage. We looked at it the very first week. It carries these themes of family and accountability and commitment. Read it together. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I love how Eugene Peterson translates this last verse in the Message. He says, and people in general liked what they saw. And every day their number grew as God added to those who were being saved. People in general liked what they saw. And the church grew. And there was phenomenal growth that took place in the church. A while back, I came across a book by a guy named Rodney Stark. And the subtitle of the book, he's a sociologist. Subtitle of the book is How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religion in the Western World in a Few Centuries. Just some light summer reading. And in the book, he talks about how in 40 AD, Christianity, the church, followers of Jesus, was actually around 120 people at 40 AD. And he talks about how at that time, that was 1/1000th of 1% of the Roman Empire. It's hard to imagine a number that small. But then over the next 300 years at 350 AD, we see the church had grown in phenomenal ways. I want to show you a graph. And the church actually grew to 56% of the Roman Empire in just 300 years. That's 40% growth per decade. It's staggering, it's phenomenal. How did that happen? Well, it wasn't because they had more resources or had more money. It wasn't because they had better programs or they were better at arguing religion. It was that the Spirit of Jesus came in their midst and a community was formed like the world had never seen. And the people in general liked what they saw. And let me tell you what they saw when they looked in. They saw a group of people who were doing their best to love and serve one another and carry the mission of Christ. They saw a group of people who were doing their best, bringing their all to love and serve and to carry the mission of Christ. I remember the first time I stepped foot into 12 Stone. About 10 years ago, I was interviewing for the high school position, and my wife and I visited for the very first time. I was a pastor at another church. I came in and walked in. It was actually when we drove in the parking lot. We could just tell something was different. I mean, the parking lot attendants, they were smiling. They showed us where to park. We walked in the front doors. There were greeters holding open the doors. They were smiling. There were people who gave us a cup of coffee, and they were smiling. And then we came to the front doors. There were people opened up the doors. They actually gave us a bulletin, and they showed us where to sit. And I remember in the service, the music was rocking. So I remember, and I remember the message Pastor Kevin preached, and it was like, how did he know what was going on in my life that week? I remember thinking that. And I remember the baptisms and the stories of life change. And I remember there was such spiritual intensity and creativity and leadership. And when I looked around, I saw people who were doing their best to love and serve with all that they had at the moment. And if I had to put a word on that, let me tell you the word I would use to describe that experience. It'd be the word excellence. I'll tell you what the result of that was. The result was, as I left, there was just this sense, you know what? If I had to go back to my dad's company, if they don't hire me and I had to go back to my dad's company, I would go back to my dad's company just to be a volunteer here, to be a part of what's going on. I didn't tell Pastor Kevin that because he might have taken me up on it, but there was just this sense, I just want to be a part of what's going on here. And the word I would use is excellence. And excellence can be a hard word to define, but we know it when we see it, don't we? You ever been to an excellent restaurant? Ever been to an excellent coffee shop or an excellent hotel? You know it when you experience it. But I love how Dorothy Sayers, how she defines it. It's actually in your notes. If you have your bulletin, you can flip it over. The definition is, excellence is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. Excellence is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. And man, when you see excellence in play, like you want to capture it, man. You want to take a picture of it. You want to text it. You want to tweet it. You want to Instagram it. You can tell when you're in an excellent restaurant because people are taking pictures of their food. I mean, it's just something about you want to share it with the world. And excellence goes viral. One of my favorite examples of this was several years ago at Disney. There was a security guard in a moment that a grandmother took this picture. And she wrote in the caption, And she was with her granddaughter, her five-year-old granddaughter. She said the security guard went to her granddaughter, and asked her, "Excuse me, princess, can I have your autograph?" And she said she could look and see that his book was filled with scribbles from children. And that the entire day, her granddaughter went on and on that she couldn't believe that he thought she was a real princess. I mean, that's just excellence. And excellence goes viral. See, scripture teaches that excellence gains an audience. Proverbs 22:29, I'll show you this verse. It says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. They will not stand before unknown men." Do you see a person who brings excellence to what they do? And what the scripture is telling us is that excellence will gain an audience of kings. Who are kings? Kings are leaders in industry and business and finance and media and sports. They're the ones with influence. If you bring excellence to what you do, you will gain an audience with kings. Why? Because kings have an appetite for excellence. And see, there are a lot of people who go out and search after kings and pursue kings when really what they should be pursuing is excellence. Because excellence will gain you an audience with kings. Listen, promotion is up to God. Excellence is up to us. And when we bring excellence to what we do, we gain an audience with those who are leaders. Now, it doesn't matter what your niche, what your field, what your occupation. Excellence gains an audience with kings. Let me give you a definition, sort of a working definition of excellence. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blanks. Excellence is doing all you can with all that you have at the moment. Excellence is doing all that you can with all that you have at the moment. It's bringing your best to the table. It's bringing all your gifts, all your talents, all your abilities, all your passion, all your focus, all your energy. It's doing your best at what you do. Why? Because you're not working for that king. You're working for the King of Kings. And you bring your best because you're working for an audience of one. And you want to please him. You want to bring your utmost for his highest, for his glory. That's our motivation for excellence. And when we bring excellence to what we do, influence comes along with it. See, promotion is up to God. Excellence is up to you. God is not holding you accountable or responsible for what you don't have. He's wondering what you're going to do with what you do have. The potential that he's entrusted to you. And I love that text. I love that verse. Do you see the man who excels at what he does? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Because I think in that verse, there's a pathway to excellence. You know what it is? It's to treat unknown men and women like they're kings and queens. In the magic kingdom, this looks like a security guard who treats a little girl like she's royalty. In the kingdom of God, looks like the Son of God, the King of Kings, who walks the earth. And treats virtually unknown people with such dignity and worth. They couldn't believe that they were loved like that. Blew their mind. And it was that same love that drove him to the cross to lay down his life so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God. And then he pulls together a tiny band of followers and he entrusts the church with his mission to carry out the message of his love and to serve others. And historians tell us that the church was the very first organization in human history to exist for the sake of non-members. That's what sets us apart. And I talk to people sometimes and they're like, "Kevin, you know, I love Jesus. I'm just not that into church." Can I tell you something? Jesus is into church. Jesus thought of the church. Jesus started the church. Jesus taught the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus resurrected for the church. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for the church. And one day he's coming back for the church. Jesus loves the church. And that's why we love the church. We love the church because he loves the church. He gave his life for the church. And the church is the only institution. It's the only organization that's been entrusted with the divine mandate to carry the message of God's love through his Son. Government doesn't have that mandate. Industry doesn't have that mandate. Universities don't have that mandate. We alone have the mandate to carry the message that has the potential and the capacity to change a heart and the direction of a life forever. And so if anybody should bring excellence to what we do, it should be us. But if we bring excellence to what we do as the body of Christ, as the church, and Bill Hybels said it really well. He said, when we bring excellence, here's what excellence does. Excellence honors God and it inspires others. Excellence honors God and it inspires others. You know, no one was ever inspired by mediocrity. Whoever looks and goes, man, I want a mediocre marriage. I want a mediocre job or mediocre church. But if we're not striving for excellence in our lives, chances are we're settling for mediocrity. And here's what I've learned personally, that if there's an area of my life that's mediocre, where I see mediocrity, if I look at it long enough, if I look at mediocrity long enough, I see that it begins with me. No, literally, mediocrity begins with me. If you write the word out, it starts with me. And let that be a reminder. Because if there's an area of your life that you look and it's just mediocre, it begins personally. And so, listen, the church is not a building. The church is the people of God. And so we have to look and examine our lives and say, where is there mediocrity? And God, where would you have me bring a spirit of excellence? And so I want to talk about excellence, and we're going to talk about excellence as a skill set. But before we do that, we got to talk about it as a mindset. Because before excellence ever makes it out into our life and behaviors, it matters what we believe about ourselves and about God. And that's why Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He writes in Ephesians chapter 2, a passage I want to show to you and ask you to turn in your worship center Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In your worship center Bibles, it's page 1174. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to lift out a couple of important ideas from this passage, and then we'll talk about their implications. We'll pick up in verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to see in your notes is that you were designed by God. You were designed by God. Paul puts it this way. He says, you are God's handiwork. He's saying, you are a piece of work by God. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a piece of work. By God. Say by God. You're a piece of work by God. You are a piece of work by God. You are his handiwork. I love how this also translates. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You have been designed by him. Every part of who you are, your personality, your temperament, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your skill set, your sense of humor, right down to your DNA. You have been designed by God. You're not a cosmic accident. You've been made with intentionality and purpose. And God says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are his masterpiece. That's where it begins. It matters what you believe about yourself. It matters what you believe about God. And the second, if you're taking notes, second part is that you were made to live in God. You were made to live in God. Paul says, you were created in Christ Jesus. You were made for a relationship with God. At the essence of your being and who you are wired and you are formed to have a relationship with him. This is why no amount of success or wealth or achievement can ever fulfill the human heart apart from Christ Jesus. You can never find fulfillment in the things of this world apart from him. It's like trying to fill the Grand Canyon with a water dropper. It's just not gonna work. The only way your heart can be fulfilled is through a relationship with him. It's how God has made you. And there's no way to fulfill your destiny apart from him. You were designed, you were made to have a relationship with him. And the third is that you were made to work for God. You were made to work for God. Paul says that you were created to do good works, that there are good works that were created in advance for you to do. But he makes it clear in verse 8, and it's important that we note this. In verse 8, he says, it's not your good works that saved you. Your good works don't bring about your salvation. He makes it clear that your salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how your salvation comes. So you can't earn your salvation. It's a gift. Listen, your salvation is a gift to you, but your good works are your gift to the world that they might find salvation in Christ Jesus. And so God has prepared us. He's created us, and he's prepared good works for us to do. He has set us up for good works. And there are those moments where Or you have those moments where you just realize and you just kind of have a sense that, man, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do in this moment. You ever had those moments? I remember one years back, it was when I was the high school pastor here at the church, and I was down in Lima, Peru, scouting out a mission trip. I remember there was the last day of our scout trip and had an invitation to go preach at a church. And we worked it out right before we left. We got into the church kind of late. There were around 20 people there and jumped up and started preaching. And it's really fun to preach in this church with a translator, because when I would raise my hand and I would say something in English, he would raise his hand and say something in Spanish. And so I just kept going. I raised two hands and he raised two hands. It looked like jazzercise once we started moving in. I mean, it was great. And as we moved through the message, I noticed there's a lady sitting on the front row and she's just weeping. She's just messed up. We get to the end of the talk and she comes to the translator and she looks at me and she introduces herself. Her name was Anna, and she said, "God has told me that you are the one." I'm like, "I don't know that I want to be the one. I've seen The Matrix. I know how this goes." She said, "God's told me that you are the one." She said, "that you are the one to share Jesus with my husband." And I'm thinking, well, we gotta fly back. We don't have a whole lot of time. She said, "My husband's in the United States." And now I'm thinking, the United States is a really big place, lady. And she said, "Here is his name and number." And she handed me a piece of paper. And I'll never forget, I opened up that piece of paper. It said the name, Jose Jimenez, 770. Okay. See, there are good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. I don't have many stories like that. Most of my stories are like this past week. I was at Chick-fil-A. And I was in the drive-thru. I'm in the drive-thru, and I get to the window, and the lady says, "The person in front of you paid for your meal." I was like, "That's awesome." And then I kind of have this feeling, you know, this prompt, like, "You should pay for the person behind you." And I'm like, "But what if they're buying lunch for their whole office?" I'm like, "What if they got a really big family?" And I was just like, "Oh, I'll give the card." And the lady takes the card, and she runs the check. She says, hands me the card and the receipt, and she says, "That's strange. The price of their meal was the exact same price as yours." I was like, oh, it's just that moment where you realize, like, I just did what God wanted me to do. Like, it's that moment, like, when you say something to somebody at the office, it just inspires them, just gives them life. Or the moment that you shut down the computer and go play with your three-year-old. Maybe it's the moment when you go across the street and you help your neighbor, or you help them, you let them borrow something when they've borrowed a lot of things in the past and not given them back. Or maybe that moment when you help somebody fix something, or you help a single mom in the neighborhood, or you take a meal to someone in the small group when they're sick. Maybe it's that moment when you forgive an old hurt. It's just like, man, I followed a God prompt and did what God would have me to do. I was talking with a friend of mine who's really struggling with his faith. And he said, "You know what, you and PK, you guys talk about how you have these God prompts and you hear from God." And he's like, "How do you know that it's God?" And I said, "Well, I hear an audible voice." He said, "You do?" I said, no, I don't. I don't hear an audible voice. Never heard an audible voice. I said, "If I'm honest with you, a lot of times it sounds like me. A lot of times it sounds like me. But when it's God, he's usually leading me and prompting me to do things that I normally wouldn't lead myself to do. Like get up off the couch. Like go help somebody. Like give something away." I said, "Here's what I've learned about the voice of God, is that when God prompts me and leads me, it's always for the good of others, and it's always for his glory. And it never contradicts scripture." I said, "So just start to experiment. When things meet those criteria, just start to do them. And over time, you begin to learn the voice of God and how he leads." See, I love how Paul puts it, because it's so important. In Philippians, he says, listen, "He who began a good work in you, he's faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus." See, God not only prepared work in advance for you to do, he hasn't given up on you. You're still his masterpiece. And maybe you look at your track record or look at your record and you look back through and you look at things that you've done and you feel like somehow God's thrown his hands up and he's given up and he's thrown in the towel of you. He hasn't. He's faithful to complete the good work that he began in you. And don't throw in the towel on yourself. You're still his masterpiece and there are still good works that he's created. And that word can be translated excellent works. See, God doesn't have any mediocre plans. And he has plans for you. And so we realize this person, and it matters what we believe in our mindset. It matters what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves. But then we get real practical with our skill set, with how we bring this and just practice it in our lives. So I want to give you a couple things if you're taking notes. The first thing that you can do to bring excellence to what you do, and specifically here as a church, the first place is to discover your place. The first thing is to discover your place to serve others. Paul says, we are God's handiwork. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I love this about the church, that we come together with all of our differences and our different backgrounds, our different experiences, our different giftedness. We come together and we serve together to carry a mission that's so much bigger than us. I love this. But I just gotta apologize to you. Because sometimes I think when we talk about discovering your place to serve, sometimes we make it much more complicated than it is. When really it's just kind of jump in. See, I've learned that you can divide the human race into two groups of people based on how they enter a pool, can't you? First group of people is the incremental approach. These are the people that start with their toe and then just slowly go into, how many of you take the incremental approach in the pool? Just show of hands, okay. Then there's another group of people in the human race and they enter the pool how? Just jump right in. Now the preferred method of entry for this group of people is the cannonball. How many of you are right there? Just jump in a cannonball. And we talk about discover your place to serve. You may choose the incremental approach, or you may choose just to jump in. When I think about people who've just jumped in and people who have made a cannonball splash, I think about people like Steve up at Flowery Branch, who runs an auto repair business during the week. He's probably underneath the cars during the week, but on the weekends, he's underneath chairs picking up bulletins and making sure there are pens in the back of the seats. I think about Chris, who's a pediatric dentist. And during the week, he's telling kids, making sure they know about flossing. On the weekends, he's in the children's ministry, making sure kids know about Jesus. Think about Dave, who at one time, I think he was the president of Apple Canada. And now he's on the front porch on the weekends at Hamilton Mill, greeting people in with a Canadian accent, saying, welcome to 12 Stone. That's just awesome. Eh? I mean, that's just great. I think about people like Teddy out at Sugarloaf. And Teddy, he travels all over the U.S. with his job. He's traveling all the time, but he makes a point to be back on Wednesday nights to teach 10th grade boys the scriptures. Think about people like Stacy, who during the week she works as general manager at Dave & Buster's, making sure people are having fun. But then on the weekends, she brings that same smile factor, making sure people are taken care of as an usher, 12 Stone. See, think about people who have made a splash. They've just jumped in. And when we talk about this vision in 2015 to start 5 more campuses, man, what we're praying for is that there would be hundreds of people who would just jump in as pioneers, who would make a splash. Just jump in. But then we're also gonna need people who would step up to serve, and those people who have left to serve, who step up in their place and serve. And see, when we talk about the vision, it's not just a vision that God has given PK, it's a vision that God has given all of us. And God has a part for you to play in this. And let me tell you something about God. God doesn't make spare parts. He's got a part for you to play. Just jump in. Now, you might choose to do the incremental approach and wait until the fall to find your place to serve. Or you may choose to just go ahead now and find a place to begin serving in preparation for what God's going to do next year. But the first thing you got to do is you got to discover your place to serve. The second thing that you can do to bring excellence to what you do is to refine thinking that doesn't serve you well. Refine thinking that doesn't serve you well. Let me ask you a question. Who is the most influential person in your life? You. You are. You talk to yourself more than anybody else. You are a primary influence in your life because you talk to yourself, and those are your thoughts. Listen, your thoughts shape your attitudes, and your attitudes shape your behavior. It's why it matters so much about what we think about. Paul says it in Philippians. He says, think excellent thoughts. Why? Because you can't live an excellent life if you don't think excellent thoughts. So let me tell you about some refined thinking that's helped me. Something that I've done over time is I've sought to replace my got-tos with get-tos. So whereas I think a lot of people are trapped in mediocrity in their life because they think, man, I got to do everything. I got to go to work, and I got to take care of the kids, and I got to go serve, and I got to go to church. When if you'll just reframe that as I get to go to work, and I get to take care of the kids, and I get to go serve. See, got to is a statement of obligation. Get to is a statement of opportunity. Got to is a statement of grudgingly. Get to is a statement of gratitude. And it changes our perspective, which changes our attitude, which enables us to bring passion and excellence to what we do. I got to do my taxes. No, you got to do your taxes. You don't get to do your taxes. But if we change that, it changes our perspective. The second thing that I've kind of attitude shift, perspective shift, changed the way that I think. I learned from something that I love to do, something that I think is cool. And PK's talked about guns, and he's talked about muscle cars, stuff he thinks is cool. Something I think is cool is CrossFit. You know how you know if somebody does CrossFit? Don't worry, they'll tell you. I mean, it's just... and about 2 years ago when I started doing CrossFit, if you don't know CrossFit, it's like high intensity workouts. I did like a competition. It was my first competition. It was the last competition that I've done. And the reason is because I've learned that I have two faces when I do CrossFit. Let me show you these pictures. That's just ugly right there. We should never make that face. And so but the other thing I remember from this competition, I remember number one, I felt like I was gonna die. And number two, I had this guy who was next to me, who was, you know, part of my team, and he was yelling in my ear the entire time I was swinging that kettlebell. And he was saying, one more rep, one more rep. Now, I had to do 30 reps, and he just kept saying, one more rep, one more rep, one more rep, one more rep, and he kept calling for one more rep. I wanted to put the thing down. I was tired, I was worn out, and he was saying, one more rep. And so I've taken that and downloaded that in my life that, you know, I think a lot of us are in seasons of mediocrity because we get weary, and we tell ourselves, you know what, that's good enough. When what the Spirit of God would remind us is one more rep. One more rep of serving your family. One more rep of forgiving your spouse. One more rep of having a hard conversation. One more rep of sending that email. One more rep of sending a thank you note. One more rep of making that phone call. One more rep. Excellence is one more rep. But we have to refine the way that we think because that changes our attitude, which changes our behavior. And then number three is to develop habits that serve your future. One of my favorite examples of this was from Super Bowl 41. It was the Indianapolis Colts and the Chicago Bears, and it was terrible weather. But the Bears fumbled the ball 5 times, 5 turnovers. The Colts didn't fumble the ball once. And we found out after the game why. Because Peyton Manning and his center, Jeff Saturday, after practice during the season, they would go and they would take a 5-gallon bucket and they would dip the football into that 5-gallon bucket and they would practice snaps with a wet football. They throughout the season, their games, their home field is an indoor stadium. But they would continue to practice. They developed a habit that served their future. See, the reason I think a lot of us live in mediocrity in places in our lives is because we don't train, we just try. I'm just gonna try at my finances and just try at my job and just try in ministry and just try in serving. I'm just gonna try in parenting. Just gonna try in relationships. But we move and make significant moves when we move from trying to training. Listen, if you wanna do anything of significant value, it requires training. If you wanna learn to play the guitar like Tony, it requires training. You can't just try. You want to run a marathon? You can't just try. You got to train. If you want to learn to play golf, you got to train. If you want to learn to fly an airplane, you can't just try. How many of you want to go into a brain surgeon and sit down and he goes, you know, I'm just going to give this a try? I mean, no. If we want to do things of value, we have to train. And so let me give you a habit that has helped me and serve my future, and maybe it'll be a habit that you could adopt that would help you. And it's the habit of reflection. And here's what the habit of reflection is. It's taking time every, I take about 10 to 15 minutes every morning, and I review game film from the day before. I review game film from the day before, and I just ask God, I say, God, as I go back through the day before, I say, where did I fumble, and where do you want to grow Christ-likeness in me? And after I go through and look at the day before, just kind of run through the events, I pray a prayer, and I think it's one of the most powerful prayers that you can pray. It's two words. God, use me. Use me today. Would you use me? And so I review game film, and then pray that prayer, use me. It's a habit of reflection. It serves our future. And if we want to move from trying, just trying in life, to training, which leads to excellence, we got to develop habits that serve our future. And then the last thing that we've got to do is we've got to exceed expectations. If we want to bring excellence to what we do, we have to exceed expectations, do more than is expected. We call this the second mile principle. Jesus taught it to us in the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with them 2 miles. Now, what's he saying here? What's the context? Well, in that day, Israel was under Roman occupation, and Jesus told them, because a Roman soldier would carry a soldier pack, and that could weigh up to 75 pounds. And by law, a Roman soldier could ask a Jewish citizen to carry that pack 1 mile. By law, they had to carry it 1 mile. And what Jesus was saying is that when they require you, when they tell you to carry it 1 mile, don't just stop at 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Exceed their expectations. Go beyond what is expected. Because in that first mile, they see you. In the second mile, they see Christ. My wife and I, we were looking for a babysitter. And we were kind of going around and trying to find a babysitter. And we had different people come babysit. You know the babysitter that we chose? It was the girl who did the dishes. It took her about 10 minutes to do the dishes, but she got the job because she went the second mile. Now, did she dirty those dishes? No, but she saw an opportunity. Now, listen, when we go the second mile and we exceed the expectation of others, they see our good works and they know that, man, something is different. I wonder if the second mile principle didn't have something to do with the gospel moving so fastly through the Roman Empire. That there was this tiny group of people who did what they did everything they could to love and to serve others, to go the second mile, to exceed the expectations of others. Then when they got the attention of others, they pointed to God. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And when God adds a number, when he adds a person, man, it's awesome. Remember, I got that slip of paper, and when I got back to the U.S., I pulled the students around, and we prayed for Jose Jimenez. And that night, when my courage was up, I gave him a call. He answered the phone. I said, hola, ¿cómo estás? Mi nombre es Kevin. Yo soy un pastor de los jóvenes de la iglesia. And then he responded back in Spanish. But after that, I didn't know what to say because that's all the Spanish I know. And so we had a conversation of broken English and broken Spanish. And eventually, we worked out a place to meet. And we ended up sitting down at a Starbucks a couple weeks later. And we sat down, I shared with him about what had happened, and I shared with him the gospel best I could through our conversation and through the challenges there. But at the end, I said, Jose, would you like to begin a relationship with Jesus? And he said, no. I said, would you be willing to meet again? And he said, yes. And so we met together, and it was month after month after month, we'd meet together. Until one day, I'll never forget, he came into the Starbucks and he walked back to the back of the Starbucks and he sat at that same table that we always sat at. And he said, Kevin, I want your Jesus. And it was on that day that he prayed and he asked Christ into his life. When God adds someone into his family, it's amazing. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can I tell you something? You are the one. You are the one. You are God's masterpiece. You are his plan A for his plans for your life. And he doesn't make any mediocre plans. He wants you to bring excellence to what you do so that he can get glory from your life. And so I want to close with a couple questions. The first one, I want you to think personally. Where is there an area of mediocrity in your life where you've just kind of settled? Maybe it's mediocrity in your marriage, in your family, with your children, your parenting, maybe with your finances, or maybe it's at work. Maybe you're just kind of doing a mediocre job. Maybe it's in church and the way that you serve. Where would God have you bring excellence? And make it your prayer today. God, would you help me bring a spirit of excellence to what I do? The second question is, we talk about us as a church bringing excellence that honors God and inspires people. Where would he have you jump in? Where would be that place of ministry that you could make an impact? Where would he have you jump in? Maybe you could pray the most powerful prayer right now for you in your life. Maybe the most powerful prayer would be to those two words, God, use me. God, use me and direct me where you want me. Let me pray with you. Would you bow your heads? And so, Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to show us what excellence looks like. Excellence in love and what it means to serve well, what it means to lead well, and to give such value and worth to others. And God, we want to be like Christ. Would you form Christ in us? And as we pursue excellence, God, would you get glory? Lord, you have given us a call as your church to carry forth the mission of Jesus, to carry forth the message of the gospel. God, you've called us to excellence. You've called us as your masterpiece. Would you help us go next level, God, each one of us personally, in serving you, in serving you in our church, in serving you in our homes, in serving you in our workplace. God, not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to your name. And God, I pray for all who are willing right now that we just offer up that prayer, those two words, God, use me. Would you just pray that? Would you just whisper that to God? And God, I pray that as we follow your prompts and follow your leadership over our life, that we would see you paint a masterpiece with your signature at the bottom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.